Reed Moore is going to come and preach and share and minister to us.
Praise Amen. God. Awesome. How y'all doing tonight? You guys ready to be encouraged? Man, it's 2008, baby. It's a good year. It's a year of new beginnings. I've been talking to prophets and people that I've just ran into in the last few weeks, and they've just been encouraging me about you, about this generation. They've been speaking life over this generation, talking about just the wave that you are riding. I mean, God has done so many amazing things in the last century. He brought back just the revelation of the Holy Spirit to the church. And now we're here and we walk in the anointing of God. We speak in tongues. We heal the dead and raise the sick. And all kinds of cool stuff. And the Lord has just been ministering and moving around in our lives. And, you know, it's really timely, I think, tonight for this message. Because there, after a while, you hear people say, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are the called ones. You are the chosen ones. You are an amazing generation. And you start to feel this wave of pressure coming down on you. You're thinking, I don't feel so chosen. I don't feel so amazing. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about? People start talking this way about you and you start feeling overwhelmed. You start feeling anxiety and everything that the Lord says you're supposed to feel, you don't feel. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about? But somewhere deep inside, you know the call of God's on your life. Amen? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The call of God is on your life. And tonight, I want to encourage you because the Lord doesn't want you to feel like the call of God on your life is going to crush you. In fact, He wants you to feel the exact opposite. Like the call of God in your life is going to be the most amazing rush, the highest high of your life. That's what the Lord's plan and purpose for this generation is. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. I just want to plug small groups again. So many people in this world walk around and you talk to them and they feel lonely. They feel like they don't have relationships. They feel like they're without purpose, without God in the world. Small groups are a place where you can plug in with awesome men and women of God that are leading this generation. They will love you. They will minister to you. They'll get ministered from you. They're humble. They love the Lord. They love you. This is something that we are going to move into. The Lord is mobilizing us this way, into family, into discipleship. It's awesome. Get in a small group. Amen. Amen. All right, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Tonight I want to talk to you about something that hopefully I can do it justice. It's something the Lord has been birthing in me for about 6 years now, maybe even longer. It's something the Lord has just been slowly revealing to me, and it's probably not going to blow you away tonight, but hopefully you can get a glimpse of the revelation that the Lord's given. I want to talk to you. Okay, the guy who wrote this book, Galatians, his name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. In fact, he wrote 14 books of the 66 that are in our Bible. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was an amazing guy. He was a brilliant man, and he was a very good and tactful leader. And we teach you guys things around here like you challenge in private and you support in public, right? Okay, Paul kind of breaks the rules in this book because Paul is a little bit of a fiery guy. He's a little bit sensitive to certain things. I want to bring this out into the light tonight. I want you to kind of see something maybe about the person of Paul. All right, Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. The word gospel means good news. You say that? Good news.
Good news.
Good news. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you that we have not preached to you, let him be accursed. And if we have said before you, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you that you have received, let him be accursed. I want you to switch over now to chapter 3. He says this, O foolish Galatians. Doesn't it sound very gracious and leaderness, does it? Not a word. Amen. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who has put you under a spell? Who has waved their magic wand over you and you lost your mind? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now I want you to switch over to chapter 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The entire book of Galatians was written for one purpose. And it's a purpose that Paul covers in every single one of his books. And Paul is really fired up in this book. He's talking to these people. He's saying, listen, who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a spell? And here in chapter 5, he's saying, stand fast in the liberty you've received from Christ. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And so we look at this and we start thinking, well, what is he talking about? Is he talking about, you know, all these, you know, the bondage of sin? You know, and he's not talking about any of the things that we normally think about. He's talking about legalism. He's talking about the bondage of the law. And you have to understand that Paul is a very special guy because of where he comes from. All of us come from different families, some of us from different cities and different states, and there's different things that push our buttons, right? You know what I'm talking about? I have a really long fuse. It's really hard to get me mad and riled up. There's one thing that somebody can do, especially my wife, because she's the closest to me, that trips my fuse. If I feel disrespected, if I feel like I'm of no value and somebody thinks I'm stupid, all of a sudden it's like I almost black out. And the Lord has worked with me in this. And my wife this doesn't happen very often. It's happened like maybe twice in the 8 years we've been married. But something inside of me just triggers. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's something sometimes inside of us, and it's different things, that triggers fear, triggers anxiety, triggers righteousness sometimes. And there's something in the Apostle Paul that triggers him to write an entire book of the Bible very harshly to a group of churches saying, listen, you cannot do this. Are you stupid? Has somebody put a spell on you? Are you just going to walk right back into the way you used to live your life? He's saying, listen, wake up. And he's talking this way because of where he came from. So let's go back there. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book of the history of the early church. It's an awesome book. If you want to read it from front to back, you'll get a lot of understanding of the rest of the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Scythians, Alexandrians, and those in Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so that they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And so Stephen stands up and he starts telling them from Genesis to the very beginning of Matthew, the entire counsel of God. He goes through Moses, and he goes through Abraham, and he goes through all of the law and the prophets, and he explains to them how the Lord has been moving. And at the very end, he says, you guys are full of dead men's bones. He just lets them have it, man. He just says, you guys suck. Which is probably not the best thing to do when you're, you know, about ready to get stoned. But he does it. He tells them, you guys are horrible. You guys are missing the boat. You guys are sinning and living a way that God is not happy with. And so they all pick up stones and they go out to stone Stephen. So I want to pick it up in chapter 7, verse 54. So Stephen's being martyred. And it says here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opening like the sun, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Talk about something that would mark your life. One of the most righteous men ever to live, Stephen. So full of the Holy Spirit that he looks like an angel. He's being stoned and he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Show them grace. Show them mercy." And here is Saul overseeing this entire thing with such hatred in his heart towards Christians that he continues to go on a crusade to kill and to capture and to imprison Christians. He's so full of what he thinks is a holy and a righteous indignation towards Christians that he's willing to kill people, even when he sees a man like Stephen in complete righteousness die forgiving people. You know, that had to mark him. You know what I'm talking about? There's something that happened in my life, and some of you have heard this story, that marked me. I was in high school. I think I was a sophomore, and there was a young guy, and he was a horrible, horrible person. He was, you know, in class, we were friends. We, you know, would get kicked out of class together, the whole thing. I didn't spend much time with him out of class because he was just a little bit out there for me. He would hang cats from a ceiling, you know, on ropes, and did every kind of drug imaginable. I mean, he was evil. He was just evil. And he dropped out of school, and a couple weeks later, I heard, rightly, that he killed himself. He had taken a .45 and he blew his heart out the backside of his chest. And there was a person that came on the scene, and I knew that person, and they were marked. But they were marked a little differently than me. Because all of that time, I had said to myself, I knew Jesus. And the only time I ever mentioned the name of Jesus in front of him was maybe to curse. And I looked at my hands, and they were very, very bloody. I had his blood on my hands, and I knew it. And it marked me. And I kind of think that Paul was marked, whether he wanted to admit it right away or not, and he was marked. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if there were any found who were of the way," which is the early word for Christian, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Paul was marked because if you know his history, Paul described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was our equivalent of a doctor in the law. He studied under a guy named Gamelius, I can't remember his name, who was the man. It would be like in our culture going to Harvard for law. Okay? He was the man. He was righteous in the law. He was blameless in the law. And all of a sudden, he found himself face to face with Jesus Christ. And the rest of his life, he saw the law a completely different way. He saw that everything that he had become, everything that he was absolutely nothing. And he started talking about this word, grace. All 14 books that Paul wrote start talking about grace. I want to look at this real quick. Romans chapter 1. Verse 7, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We go to 1 Corinthians. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians, "Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Some of these books end the same way. Now, some scholars say, well, this was just a common, you know, greeting in the day. Well, you know, things don't start out as common. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, somebody somewhere actually thought of this. And I think it was probably Paul. Because Paul had this experience that marked him. And so every time he's talking to these people he loves, he says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you. Was he greeting them or was he commanding a blessing over their lives? You see what I'm saying? Paul was just emphatic about this word grace. Everything he does from this point out, everything he talks about grace. And we kind of think we know that he was marked. And this is why. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. One of my favorite books of the Bible. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Another scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:9. You guys like this Bible drill? I hear some squeaky hinges out there. Amen. 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Are you hearing this? You can just kind of get the spirit of Paul. Whenever he's writing, whenever he's talking, whenever he's thinking, he's remembering the grace that came to him. Unlike David, we talked about last week, who was ready to give judgment to a man that he thought had stolen his neighbor's sheep. And as soon as he found it was him, he wanted mercy for himself. Paul received grace, and he wanted to give it out to everybody who would listen. Grace to you. Oh, grace to you. Grace to you. Oh, don't lose track of grace. Don't start striving in your flesh. Grace. He's just all about grace. Paul is so quick to want to empower everybody, it just blows my mind. Now, grace by definition is this. It is God's ability and desire to give you favor and empowerment regardless of your deeds or actions. It's God's ability and desire to give you favor and empowerment regardless of your deeds or actions. The word originally meant, before it was used in the Bible, it meant that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. Now, a lot of years I've been studying grace because I kind of don't get it. And I still kind of don't get it. And this might go under your feet, it might go over your head, this whole message. But I'm wanting you to understand that if you are going to be a generation that's going to change this world, it can't be because of you. It's got to be because of the grace of God that's at work in your life. Do you see that you can get anxious and you can get full of anxiety and just all messed up inside if you think that you have to do this thing? You got to go out and you got to be perfect and you got to, and you have to and you have to and you have to. And Paul says, stop. Who has bewitched you? What in the world are you thinking? You have to do what? You have to receive the grace of God. That's what you have to do. Now, when I was about 10 years ago, there was a whole group of pastors in the United States that started getting kind of on this grace kick, and they started teaching about grace. And they said things like, if you teach grace really well, if you teach it right, it sounds like you can get away with anything, that you can do anything in the Christian life. And it kind of just weirded me out a little bit, probably because I was a little bit self-righteous as a young guy. And probably because I think the Lord had a little bit of revelation that he wanted to continue to grow in me about grace. And so they would say these things, and it sounded like grace was this thing that you get saved and you just hang out and you just do whatever because the grace of God covers it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Mercy is a little bit like that, actually. Mercy is like God saying, I love you. Okay. Praise me. You see what I'm saying? Okay. But grace is different, all right? All right, so I'm going to geek out on you real quick. All right, if you got a pen and pencil, you ready for this? All right, there's two ways that we understand words, all right? Words are very important. Everything in life, in some ways, comes down to words. God spoke the world into existence. You tell somebody, call somebody a name, it hurts them way more if you punch them in the face. You guys all know this stuff, right? Two ways that we know words. One is morphology, and one is syntax. Okay? Morphology is, what does a word mean? We want to find out what a word meant when it was written down. Okay? So, in the 1500s, the word charity meant love. When we think of charity, we think of giving a hamburger to somebody on the street, right? It sort of is love, but the word has morphed. It's changed. Okay? So, we study a word and how it's changed. So, when we talk about grace and when we define it, it's only half the puzzle, because the other half is this word called syntax. Now, what syntax is looking at a word in its surrounding sentence and how it was used. Okay? So, today, if someone's like, dude, we kind of know what that means, right? It means you're a surfer. It means, you know, somebody's your friend. I don't know exactly what it means, but it kind of means, like, I love you, I guess, sort of. All right, you know what I'm talking about? 100 years ago, if somebody called you a dude, it means you can't ride a horse. That's where the word came from. Yeah, if you were a dude, you were somebody who had no experience riding a horse. Okay, I don't know how that changed to today, but it did, all right? And so, if I go to Gabe and I say, dude, and he doesn't take it into context, syntax, he's like, I don't care that I can't ride a horse. What are you talking about? Okay? Or if you're in the Old West, for some reason, somebody's like, you're a dude. You're like, hey, you too. Okay? Okay, the syntax, I think it was a courtesy laugh. The syntax means a lot, right? And so when we define grace, we're only getting half the puzzle. And I want you guys to see this, because the Lord started revealing the scripture to me. This is Romans chapter 5. Oh, I love this. It's awesome. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Okay, so we're looking at not only what grace, the word, means, but how is it used? Okay, how is it used in Scripture? It's very important. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, I want to break this down. The book of James, chapter 1, says that when we give in to temptation, that temptation leads to, eventually, to death, right? It goes to sin and all the way to death, right? And so isn't that what Paul's saying here? He's agreeing with James. He's saying in the last part of this, or in verse 21, so as sin reigns in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Okay. The Lord started just showing me this. Paul's making a comparison. He's saying, hey, you know how when you sin, if you don't stop sinning, eventually it leads to death? Okay? Death of your soul, death of your life, death of your friendships, just death, right? He's saying, I want to teach you something about grace. He says, so grace might reign through righteousness. So he's saying this about grace. He's saying that it has movement. He's saying that grace has power. Okay, it's not just this stationary thing. Grace actually has a purpose in your life. It's not to make you comfortable, it's to make you more like Christ. And it's to give you the power to become more like Christ. He's saying that if you want to see grace reign in your life, righteousness. If you really have grace in your life, day in and day out, that grace is making you more like Jesus Christ. You see, the word itself says the favor of God. The way it's used in this scripture, it says it's not just the favor of God, but it's pushing you, it's wooing you, it's drawing you. You see what I'm saying? Paul uses this a few different other places. I want to just read some of these scriptures. Romans 5:2. We have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. You see, grace? He's saying this favor and empowerment causes you to stand. It's that thing that on that day that you want to go to that website says no. And it's not just your willpower. It's this infusion of life that says, I don't want to do that. Yeah! Okay? That's grace in your life. It's causing you to stand. So great. Ephesians 3:8. This grace was given to preach. God empowers through grace. He doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He lifts you up. He gives you grace, this favor, this joy, this peace, this awesome, awesome gift to empower you to preach. Acts 15:11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. You see this motion? You see that grace is going somewhere. It's not leaving you the way you are. Mercy leaves you the way you are, but it wipes the slate clean. Grace comes along and catches you up and moves you. Romans 12:6, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You know that the word in the Greek for gifts of the Spirit comes from the word grace. The word grace is charis, and the word for gifts of the Spirit is charisma. Okay? It means gifts of grace. In other words, grace is power for the moment. Somebody needs a word from God because they need some healing in their life. That's grace. That gift of grace. Somebody, you see what I'm saying? Somebody's hurting inside, they were abused, whatever, and you come and you lay your hands on them, and Jesus, that gift of grace. He just moves them right out of that place. That is the gift of grace. God gave me an awesome analogy for grace. How many of you guys have ever downhill skied or snowboarded? Yeah. Coolest sports known to man. Stand at the bottom of a mountain. You stand in front of this thing, and it picks you up. And it takes you all the way to the top of the mountain. You just sit there, and you just do nothing. It's great. And you get to the top of the mountain, and all your energy goes into this awesome ride down the mountain. How sweet is that? You know, and then you have like the people who are like, you know, ski-jorning up the mountain, you know, and they get up there at night and then they, you know, make one run down. I've made like 20. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Lord was speaking to me. He was like, you know, my grace is like a ski lift. You stand in front of it. It picks you up. Takes you all the way up the mountain. And then the effort on your part is pleasure. The effort on your part... You get to come down that mountain. You get to enjoy it. Have you guys ever froze your front teeth because you're smiling when you're in the wintertime? You guys know what I'm talking about? See, like sledding's horrible. You walk up the hill. You take like 5 minutes to get up the hill. 30 seconds down. 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? This downhill skiing is a way to go. The grace of God is like that. It picks you up in your life. And it takes you out of that place. And man, if you're going to do it, you know, some people can get out of the place they're in with willpower. It's true. Some people are having a hard financial time, and they just roll up their sleeves and somehow they do it. And they're miserable, they're mean-spirited, and they're just rough. You know what I'm talking about? And there's some Christians like that, and there's some of you that are like this. Because you're all like, I'm a prophet of God, but praise God, I spend every moment of every day fasting, pulling out my beard to get this way, and all you guys are happy in Jesus, and... definitely not as holy as me. Well, I'm on the ski lift. You can hike the mountain if you want. It doesn't make any sense to me, but you can hike the mountain, okay? Some of you guys are going to get burned out if you don't learn how to take the ski lift up the mountain. Amen? Right. It's a big deal. I mean, this is revelation. You got to get a hold of it. Because if you start thinking that you just got to do, and you just got to give, and serve, and you got to pray 2 hours a day and bless God and all this, you just get mean. And you get weird. You know, I have some weird people. And I'm just like, man, you just need to take the ski lift. You'll be way happier. I mean, you get like 20 times down the mountain. You're going down like once. It's 20 times way better than once. Amen? You guys stand with me tonight? To be totally dependent on God's grace is to be totally dependent on His Spirit. And that is a good, good place to be. Joey Teede gave a word when we were in our prayer time. And I think it was very accurate, and I think it was for all of us. I want to share this with you guys. The Lord was speaking through him that God wants us to ask, but he doesn't want us just to ask once. He wants us to feel like we can ask twice and three and four times. And the Lord confirmed it in me, and he said, "Reed, what I'm saying through Joey is that you ask once, and you expect to receive, and you get. But then you ask again, and you get more. And you ask again, and you get more until you got what you need." And tonight, the Lord is present here to give you those things that you need. Now, there's a time in my life where I was just spending lots of time with the Lord. It was great. I drove by the Chevy dealership, and I saw this truck that I really wanted. It was brand new, very expensive. And the Lord said, "Reed, if you want it, you can have it. I'm giving it to you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And I started thinking, I started praying about it, and I said, "Lord, I don't want it." Because I knew what it would mean. I knew the Lord would give it to me. I knew I'd be able to take care of payments and all that stuff. But I knew what the Lord really wanted. What the Lord really wanted was for me to ask for something that had value for my life in the kingdom. I'm not saying anything about against the truck or whatever. I drive a nice vehicle. But listen, tonight, the Lord wants to give you and give you some more and some more on top of that. You need to be wise about what you ask from the Lord tonight. Because the Lord wants to give you the gift of Solomon. And he wants to give you this gift like Paul had, where there's just grace overflowing in your life. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. We're going to worship. And I just want you to lift your hands, be on your knees, come forward, whatever you want to do. But I want you to know that the Lord has whatever it is for you tonight. Double, triple, quadruple portion. Amen? Mighty God. God, we come before your throne of grace tonight to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And God, we declare to you that we are a needy people, God. We are not a people that feel like we can do this thing in our own strength, God. You have put a call on our lives, and that call is for the grace of God to be active in our life. That call is not for us to be better than the generations that have gone before. God, we're building off of those generations. God, we're praying tonight that you would fill us and infuse us with the grace, with the supernatural favor and empowerment that does not depend on us, that does not depend on our actions. Lord God, we look to you to bring mercy our way, and we look to you to take us up out of that place where we've been washed and cleansed to the place where we've been empowered by your Spirit. Oh God, let there be joy in our salvation. God, let there be peace in our future, no matter what happens in our future, God. God, we are your people that are saved by grace, that are filled with grace, that are given the ministry of grace, God. And right now we come to you, to your throne of grace, God. And whatever that need of grace is in our lives, God, tonight we receive with open arms, God. God, we receive healing and forgiveness. God, we receive an anointing. We receive mercy, God. God, tonight we receive diligence, God, in our studies. God, we ask you right now that you would pour out your Spirit.